Our first reading today is from Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 18. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have any understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the spring of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 17. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost! And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We get to continue through Romans today, as we have been doing all summer long. These last 4 weeks have been a focus on kind of a family theme, starting off with saying, "Abba, Father," to being told you're allowed to pray that way, and then we had 4 weeks of that. Today we start a new section. We're out of the family theme for a little while, at least. And yet, it's actually, we're getting a callback to how Romans started, and that'll be really the focus that he's had this whole time. You may recall, back in the very beginning of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we heard, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." I wanted to bring that up because, again, this has been the main drive of this whole book. And today we get to talk about something, a couple of verses here that have been a big stumbling block for especially American Christianity in the last 150 years or so. We get to go over something that has led some people to have a muddied view of what the gospel really is. I'm talking about verses 9 and 10 of our reading here. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Those two verses there are meant to be a wonderful and great gift, a blessing to anyone who is wondering about whether or not they're saved. But if you take them out of context, it becomes a list of things that need to be done for you to become then saved. We'll get there and we'll talk about this, but I want to give us the context of where these verses show up. Again, you take the Bible out of context, you have trouble. You keep it in context, and God's word is good. I even get to talk about, like, my favorite bit of Hebrew poetry. It's been a while since I've bothered you with a chiasm, where you get to see a really cool pattern in God's word. It's fun. I like it. I'm sorry, you're stuck with me. But we get to talk about a chiasm today, which shows us the focus of what Paul's trying to teach. Moses is writing about the righteousness based on the law, is how Paul starts this part of Romans 10, saying that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. If you do God's law, if you do God's will, you shall live. You will live by them, both live this life and live for eternity. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, and then it says, who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the abyss? The righteousness based on faith does not question and does not say, well, who gets to go to heaven and who is going to go down to hell? That's not really what faith is all about. This is connected to that same question, the big question that Martin Luther says, the mystery of the whole world is not who is going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. The mystery is, why on earth would God love me enough to say that I'm going to heaven with him? Solve that mystery first, and we'll figure out the rest later. But God does love you dearly. He loves you so much that he says, I know you can't follow my law. I know you can't do it perfectly, and I know that you will not live because of it. There's this promise. Follow my commandments, and you will live. That's not wrong. It's not bad, but the truth is that you and I can't do it, which is why the Father chose to send his Son to be our Savior, to live that perfect life, and to say, you no longer have to live by doing these commandments, but you live rather by trusting in the one who has done them for you and lived perfectly for you. So, with that understanding, we now approach these verses and know that it's based on this righteousness in our heart, and it says to you something different. It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. The word is near you. That when we say the word, that's a pretty loaded phrase in Christianity. Not just the word of God written down on some paper, but the living and active word of God. His word, the gospel, which is at work in your heart, and the word, Jesus Christ, the one who has given so many titles, of course, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Word. Righteousness in your heart says, the Word is near you. He is in your mouth, and he is in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Remember, this is already the righteousness in your heart speaking to you. Not your righteousness, but the righteousness that is from the word, which is in your heart, saying, if you're doing these things, you will be saved. This is a comfort to you. This is not a list of things you must do. This is telling you, look, if you say Jesus is Lord, if your trust is in him, you're going to be saved. You're amongst those people who are going up to heaven. You don't need to ask the question, who's going to heaven and who's going to hell? You have the answer. If you say Jesus is Lord, if you trust in him in your heart, salvation is already yours because the word is near to you. The word is with you. And then he supports this by saying that, if you believe in your, so he says this, I got out of order with my chiasm. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and will be saved, and is saved. Notice that it starts with the mouth. If you confess, and then if you believe in your heart, you will be saved. And then it reverses order. It goes to the heart first and then to the mouth. If you have the mouth on the beginning and the end, and then after the first time you mention the mouth, you mention the heart, and then before you say the mouth the last time, you say the heart again. And in the middle, you have this phrase, you will be saved. It works better when I have a big whiteboard or something to show you. But you have first the mouth and last the mouth, next the heart, and before last the heart, all pointing you toward the middle, you will be saved. These are the signs that you can speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that you have trust in your heart. These are the signs that you will be saved, and on the last day you will be raised from the dead and you will be with your Savior in heaven. You don't need to worry. You don't need to ask. You don't need to doubt whether or not God loves you. If you can say these things and if you trust in these things, you're fine. You're good. You're saved. Now, what's great then is we get the next section that talks about how beautiful are the feet who preach the good news. People are sent out to share this good news, this gospel message. And we get to see it in so many different ways. You see, being sent out to do God's will, not to do your own will, but to do his, to share this gospel, is a big deal. It's a really important thing. It's a wonderful thing to get to share the gospel, the good news. And it says, how beautiful are the feet in verse 15 of those who preach the good news. This is another one of those things in context that really matters. It's so funny that I've mentioned several times, probably a couple dozen times now in sermons, I get to talk about dirty, dusty feet. You guys remember the whole story, right, of Jesus who bends down and washes the feet of the disciples and like, no, please don't do that. My feet are disgusting. Don't do that. During Paul's age, of course, they don't have cars. They don't have nice, comfy New Balance that you wear all VBS long to keep your feet safe. They had sandals, sometimes not even that, as they walked along dirty, dusty paths. And so then to look down at your feet and say, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. What a great and easy object lesson. You know yourself, you know your rocky, craggy, beat-up feet, but if you are out preaching the good news, if you are telling people the good news, if you've been sent to go and do this to tell people that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins, your dirty, yucky feet are actually beautiful. I mentioned the New Balance that I wore all VBS long. They were not, my feet by the end of the day were not dirty and craggy and all covered in cuts. But I tell you, after running around with kids, I pulled off those shoes at the end of the day, and all of the other VBS leaders know my feet did not smell very beautiful. Not only that, but on Thursday we had the opportunity to do youth group following VBS and then go into a barbecue afterwards. And it wasn't just my feet, I could smell other people's feet that did not smell very beautiful. But all of those teenagers and preteens who were helping out at VBS, who had the opportunity to be sent out to do the preaching of the gospel, along with the adults who were able to serve in doing that, how beautiful were those stinky feet to get to take us to go out and share the good news. And we never really know when God is going to give us those opportunities. This is why the Bible says you should always be prepared. Have an answer for the reason for your hope that it is in Christ Jesus. A fun story about this, and I promise it's related. Some of you may know a Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Maybe you can give me a little head bob if you know this. The Fellowship of Christian Athletes is a group that is often student-led at public schools and is a great opportunity as a former youth leader for me to get onto a public school and talk to kids about Jesus. I offered my services at one of the schools I served at that was near our church I served at in Arcadia, California. And this group of high school kids, all self-run and everything else, overseen by a teacher who would, they would meet in her room and she would just be there making sure they weren't, you know, making crazy plans to, I don't know, TP the whole school or something. This teacher would be there and I had a chance to meet her from a funeral, actually. And I said, oh, you serve with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. That's great. I know about that group, and I'd be happy to just come and visit, maybe be a resource to the students, as I've done before. And she said, that'd be great. We used to have youth leaders and pastors who'd come all the time, but that hasn't happened in a long time. And so I said, well, I'd love it if you could introduce me to some of the students, and they can. The way it all works is they have to be the ones to invite me to come on the campus so I'm not some random Christian person invading the public school. They invited me to come and be a part of their group, and I told them, I'm just here to answer any questions you have, to pray with you. I'll just be a friendly face greeting other students as they come into the door so you can get ready and everything else. And for a year, I did that. I just greeted them, and I prayed with them, and if they had questions about the Bible, because you see, each and every week, the leadership group would actually share a gospel lesson with all of the students that came. They would often share a story about what Jesus had done in their lives. Sometimes they'd invite outside speakers. And I said, hey, you know, if you ever want, I'm happy to share on a topic you tell me about. But also, I live and work just down the street. If you ever need me to fill in, just give me more than 10 minutes heads up and I'll get there in time. And sure enough, about a year and a half into me serving with them, the moment that I had hoped for came. I got a phone call early in the morning from one of the high school kids. It's like 6:50 in the morning. He had to get there for a 7 o'clock class, but he had heard that his pastor wasn't able to show up that day, and the pastor was supposed to preach about what it meant to be saved. And you see, I had come to learn over the last year and a half that most of these students who were Christians and went to other churches, they went to churches that had a different understanding of those verses in 9 and 10. A different understanding about what it meant to say with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and to believe in your heart, and if you could do those things, then you will be saved. Perhaps you've understood that there are several church bodies that teach this way. Church bodies that say, you need to do these things, and then you should be baptized as a way to show that you've decided to follow Christ. That's not what we teach in our church. That's not what the Christian church has taught for hundreds of years. And we understand this section of Scripture differently. We say that those things flow out of the righteousness of faith that Jesus Christ has put in our hearts, not something that we do to make ourselves righteous. And I was well aware after a year and a half with these students that that is what they believed. So when I got that phone call at 6:50 in the morning saying, could you come and talk to us about what it means to be saved? I was like, oh yes, please. I would love that. That is, of all the topics that I could talk about, this is the one. So sure enough, I show up like a snake in the grass to bring them the gospel. I came in there and I had the opportunity just to lay out clearly. If you've ever been concerned about whether or not you're saved, if you've ever worried, God, have I sinned in a way that you won't forgive? If you ever wonder, will you get to see Jesus in heaven? And you really, really want to, but you're just not sure about it. Congratulations, you're fine, you're safe, you're good. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you're saved. If you have ever had the ability, I want to confess it, I want to believe it. If your trust and your concern is, I want to be with him, don't be afraid. If you fall into the same sin over and over and over again, you're like Paul who wrote these words, who said, man, the good I want to do, I don't do. The bad I don't want to do, I keep on doing. If that same guy would say these same words, in the same book, no less, trust that even if you fall into those same sins over and over again, even if you really in your heart said, God, I'm never going to do that again, help me never do that again. Well, that's dangerous because sin and temptation is always there lurking at the door. I don't want you to ever be confused about the true gospel. Your sins, your failings, your stumblings, no matter how often they happen, Jesus Christ still died for you, and you are saved because of that. And these kids, afterwards, they were just like staring with like their jaws dropped. They said, so if I backslide and I do the same sin again, I don't have to be worried about going to hell. No. Jesus died for the sins you've committed and the ones you're going to commit. You're saved. He wants you to walk in the light. He knows it's good for you. He knows it's right and holy for you to follow him. That's why he says, pick up your cross and follow me. But he knows the whole purpose for him coming was that you couldn't follow God perfectly. If you backslide and you fall into an old sin, turn to God. If your trust is in him, you're saved. Then I got to see something really cool. I didn't know they could do this. They asked the teacher who was in charge of the class to oversee it all. They said, could you please write an excusal for us to be late to our next class? We'd like to spend more time talking to Pastor Brubaker. I'm still not a pastor. Okay, Pastor Brubaker. I was just a DCE at the time. Just. And so she wrote an excusal for 10 kids to go sit outside with me in the grass, and we kept talking about what it meant to be saved, to trust in Jesus more than your own self and your own actions. The whole purpose of sending people out to share the gospel is so that people would not be confused or concerned by a different gospel, a different one than the one that the apostles taught, that you are not saved by your own actions. You will never be righteous based on anything you do, even deciding to follow Christ, which we say, God be praised that the Holy Spirit was working in your heart to bring you to faith so that you would even say that in the first place. Faith comes first. And as we see in our reading, that faith comes from hearing the gospel. And how can the gospel be heard if it is not first preached by those who are sent? So, in the event that you might run into people who need to hear the gospel, I am now sending you forth with the same gospel reading, the same gospel understanding, that Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all, has paid for your sins and the sins of the whole world. If you trust in him, if you're willing to say Jesus Christ is Lord, God be praised, he has already worked in your heart to bring you faith, a righteousness that is not your own. You are saved by Jesus Christ. May you continue to have beautiful feet to go out and share that good news. And may the peace of Christ, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Now may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Now go in peace and serve the Lord.